ready or not, it's happening, huh? This is when you get committed. Well, let's all stand for a minute and just thank God for his goodness today. Oh, Father, thank you. Come on, let's just lift our hands to him. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, we lift our hearts to you today. We lift our hands to you. You told us to lift up holy hands without wrath or doubting. So we don't doubt today, Father, but we come to you and we say, teach us, Holy Spirit. You are the great teacher of the church. Father, we acknowledge that we don't know as we ought to know, but you know all things. So we surrender our minds to you today, Father. We surrender our hearts to you. And Father, I personally thank you for the help of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come alongside me. Help me. Strengthen me. Use me. Wear me well, Father, today. And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would meet every need of every woman today, Father. The question that's on her heart today, what she's come in to hear from you, Father, answer that question. Meet her every need, Father. Let's just pray for each other. Put your hand on the shoulder of the person next to you. Father, we pray for our sisters in Christ. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus. We don't just pray for ourselves today, but Father, we pray for this beautiful lady next to us. Father, that you would meet all of her need, whatever's going on in her heart and in her mind, Father, in her marriage or in other relationships in her life, with her children, Father, with her parents, Father, whatever's going on. Father, we agree for you to meet her every need in the name of Jesus. And Father, I pray that you would supernaturally give each one of us the ability to cast all of our care upon you, knowing that you care for us, that we can be carefree in this place today. We can feel like kicking up our heels today, Father. We can rejoice in your goodness today, Father, because you are meeting every need. You're taking care of everything we're concerned about. We don't have to be concerned, Father, because it's your concern. Oh, we thank you today, Father. We give you honor and glory and praise. And everybody said, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Amen, amen, amen. That is such a principle in God that if you'll pray for somebody else, your own need will be met. You know, that's such, I believe that's why the enemy attacks so hard, really. He's after the precious fruit. And if he can get us to keep our eyes on ourselves and not be able to be used by God to minister to anyone else, then that's his tactic. So if you have any questions as to whether it's God's will for you to be healed or not, when you're laying in bed, are you able to go and take a meal to someone else that's sick? No. I mean, just things like that just give you, there's no condemnation, but it just gives you a clue that these are tactics of the enemy to hold us down and keep us back and to where God can't use us. So we just take authority over that, right? Amen. Hallelujah. Well, for those of you that are here for the first time or may not know, my name is Pastor Sue Bryan. My husband and I have been privileged to be on staff with this church as the senior children's pastors for almost 20 years. In a couple months, it'll be 20 years. And God has been very, very gracious to us. This is an amazing church. If you're new to this church and you have questions, are these guys for real? They really are. They tell you everything from the pulpit. And we've walked this walk with them now for almost 20 years, and we can tell you they are the real deal. They're not perfect, just like they'll tell you they're not perfect. And sometimes I'm like, oh my gosh, he didn't really say that, did he? But their hearts are perfect toward God, and that's what I love. And they absolutely are passionate about you, about people. And so when you find leaders like that, you want to just hang on and stay with them. Amen? So God has been good. Well, we've been in this series, Girls Gone Wild. Have you been blessed? Yes. Yeah, we've been looking at the bad girls in the Bible. And how many of you have related to a few? I think every week I've been going, yep, yep. But I was asked to minister today, and the first lady that I thought of that just reminded me somewhat of my testimony and that I relate to a lot in the New Testament is Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene. And, you know, there's been a lot of, Hollywood's done some horrible things about Mary Magdalene and her supposed relationship with Jesus. And it's all a lie from the pit of hell. And there was nothing impure in her heart, nothing impure in Jesus' heart, as you know. But you see her great devotion to the Lord Jesus. And yet she came out of quite a bit. Turning your Bibles to Luke, the 8th chapter. And it was funny, in studying for this, I really got tangled up with all the Marys at one point. So I entitled this, Mary Magdalene and a Few Other Marys. You know, there's like Marys all over. Have you ever seen, which Mary is this? There's Mary of Bethany, there's Mary that was the married to Clopas, there's Mary Magdalene, there's Mary and Martha. I mean, there's Mary, the mother of Jesus. You know, there's Mary, Mary, Mary. It was obviously a popular name. How many Marys do we have in here? We've probably got lots of Marys here. It's always been a popular name. Awesome. Well, you're in good company. You're in good company. Let's look at Luke, the 8th chapter, and verse 2. Where'd I go? Okay, there we are. Let's start with verse 1. Actually, I don't know if it's on the overhead, but let's just go back up to verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass afterward that he," talking about Jesus, "went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities," that means sicknesses, "Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others," everybody say many others who provided for him from their substance." You know, we think about the 12 apostles, they went on to be apostles, the 12 disciples that were the closest with Jesus, kind of going everywhere with him, and they were involved with a lot of the ministry, but right behind them were many women that helped support them financially. You know, they didn't just eat air. You know, they needed to be supported financially. But these were women that God put it in their heart, and it says they were women of substance. How many want to be a woman of substance? I'm like, yes, Lord. You know, so these were women that God raised up that financially were able to go alongside and help support them. And financially, they had so much money that Jesus had to have a treasurer. In case you've got some poverty thing hanging around you, Jesus had a treasure. He was Judas, and he had so much wealth, or that substance that was providing for them. You know, many times they'd have, you know, they go into someone's home and there'd be 80 people all eating dinner. That cost money, and that Judas was able to steal from the treasury without anybody knowing. So, lest you think that God doesn't abundantly provide, of course He abundantly provided for his own son in his ministry. And when you put the work of God first, this is free, when you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he will meet all your needs. Amen? But there were women that were coming alongside, and I thought, you know, that was really cool. You know, you had the disciples, that they were alongside him and seeing the miracles, but there was this whole company of women that they got to see things firsthand too. Yeah, you hang around with Jesus, you get to see some things. Isn't that good? So anyway, but out of her he cast out 7 demons. Well, I don't think I had 7 demons, and maybe only 6. But somewhere in my walk, actually I think it started about high school, and I don't know, looking back, you know, who knows what was hormonal, what was emotional, what was what. But, you know, I was one of 7 kids raised in a large home, and my parents did the best they could. I mean, it was probably enough just to keep us alive. They didn't really sweat the small stuff. I had a roommate once that was an only child, and I saw what a difference her relationship with her mom was than mine. Every day she called her mother. I thought that was strange. She was calling from Oklahoma to Tennessee. But anyway, that's free. But, and that, that didn't help you at all today, I'm sure. But anyway, but somewhere along through high school, I started, you know, getting into sin. I was raised in church, but started being tempted and doing things I shouldn't do. And I began to have oppression going on in my life, where it seemed like a black cloud would move in. And many times for 2 weeks at a time, I was just utterly depressed. And I don't know if any of you can relate to this, But it seemed like I was powerless to get out of it. And when that cloud lifted, then I was the life of the party. And my friends just, I guess I was probably bipolar and just didn't. Still bipolar. No, excuse me. I'm sorry. But I remember one of my friends, you know, in PE said to me, that she goes, you know, usually if somebody's in a bad mood, we can get them out of it. But when that funk comes on you, we just like, okay, leave her alone for a while. And it's just this utter negativity, this utter hopelessness, this utter despair that there was nothing good about me, I was of no value, and just utterly depressed. And it was horrible. I hated it when it seemed like it would just, you know, come on when I least expected and hang around this dark cloud. And then for some reason, I'd wake up one morning and it'd be gone, and then it would be a good day. And I'd have several good days. And then, like I said, then I was probably usually the life of the party. So they never knew at the party, was I going to be the center of attention with the lampshade on my head, or was I going to be over in the corner telling my friends that we needed to go home? You know, and not that you should party. But I'm just saying that this was a flip-flop thing that was going on in my life. Well, after I left home, I continued to get out into sin. I was a little hippie, you know, got into the drug scene of the 70s and ended up living with a guy and not proud of that. My dad came, I was up in Portland, Oregon. My dad came up there and he got me. Praise God for parents that will just save you from yourself. He called, left a message. I didn't have a phone. You know, hippies don't have phones. They don't even have bras. They don't have anything. But he got word to me through my manager at the restaurant that I worked at that he was going to call the restaurant that night. And he said, I got on the phone, he goes, this is Dad. Oh. He had heard through my sister that I was living with somebody. And he goes, Mom and I are leaving tomorrow morning. We're driving up there. Have your things packed. We're going to bring you home. And you know, I was so despondent. I was so depressed. I was so hopeless toward my future. On the inside, I was glad that someone was going to rescue me from myself. That my daddy cared enough about me to get me out of a bad scene and get me home where I could at least maybe hear the word of God. And so that happened. And there are a lot of other interesting details around that that I'll spare you. But I came home and then I had a very lonely, long summer with no friends around, but evaluating my life, what was I going to do? And in the deepest part of me was this ache just to know God. I've been raised in church and had a lot of rules. I had enough Christianity to be miserable in the world, but I didn't have enough of Jesus and the love of God to not be miserable as a Christian. So I was just a miserable person. And so, but that summer I remember just seeking God every day, just going, God, you know, if it's another religion, you know, I read this Buddhist book. No, don't go there. Anyway, I just, you know, whatever, God, I just want to know you. I'd had the rules, I'd had the religion, all the things that you can't do. I'd had that whole list my whole life. But deep inside, there was an ache to know him. And in my wanderings, many times I would run across happy Christians, and they would kind of irritate me. Because after all, the church I was raised in, they said, we're the only ones that are right. And so if I was so right, why were they so happy and I was so miserable? Anyway, it's getting way longer than it's supposed to. I'm sorry. But I made a decision. I'd gone through 2 years of a Christian community college. It was a Christian college, but only a two-year college. And in this particular religion, so trust me, I was very saturated with all the rules of this denomination, but then had backslid. And so now I wanted to finish my education, and so I made the decision to go on to Pepperdine, L.A., which was pretty much in the ghetto in L.A. It was like, you know, 3 miles west of Watts, and they just had the Watts riots and all that kind of stuff. But I was a sociology major, so that sounded cool. Here I was, Susie White, middle class, going to the ghetto. And that just sounded so lofty. And I thought, you know, wow, I'm going to really learn sociology and how to, you know, change society and what social norms should be and all this stuff. So anyway, just a few days after I was there, I realized that now I was the minority, and this is very different, and that I didn't, and I was very scared and lonely. And I just cried out to God again, and I said, God, all I really want is you. I was pretty much a minor, had pretty much a minor in psychology because I was just trying to figure out me. I didn't want to be a psychologist. I was just trying to figure out why I did the stuff I did and how I could enjoy or like myself. And so, anyway, just a few days later, there was a student on campus that I ran into, and he just began to open the Word of God to me and showed me about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I think that's why I'm so passionate about it, is because I was a Christian my whole life. I loved God, talked to God every night. Almost wore out my repenter, but I mean, I talked to God every night and had this conscience that was just, you know, very strict conscience. But I ached to know Him and to know the joy of my salvation and to have the power of God involved in my life. That I had we had a preacher that would say, do this and don't do that. And on the inside of me would scream, how? Tell me how. I want to live for God. I don't have the strength or the power to do it or the wisdom to do it. Am I speaking to anybody today? So when someone opened the Word of God and showed me scriptures that I had even seen before, it was like scales fell off my eyes. And I knew that that's what was lacking in my life. I needed the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. And so I surrendered to God in a deeper way that night. Hands were laid on me. I got gloriously filled with the Holy Spirit. And spoke in other tongues. And immediately the Word of God just became alive to me. I just opened the Word of God. The Holy Spirit's your teacher. And those words that I was trying to get with my head now suddenly went, just zapped into my spirit and strengthened me and brought understanding for what needed to change in my life. I came across Romans 12:2. It became my theme verse for so many years. To not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, the deepest thing on the inside of me was, I want to change, but I'm powerless to change. I know there's things that need to be changed, but how? And there it was. If I would just renew my mind to the Word of God, if I would begin to think like God thinks, if I would let His thoughts become my thoughts, then that would change my character. That would change my actions. That would change the way I thought and talked and acted. And I was just, okay, it's here. Hope flooded my soul. That I could change. Hope flooded my soul. That there was a destiny and a purpose for my life. Without sitting around analyzing, all I knew was that I was a Christian that hungered for my whole life to really know Jesus. I thought I was a Christian, but I didn't know Him. I didn't have His strength and power in my life. I didn't know the joy of that relationship with Him. And it just set me to, I mean, I was like Susie Evangelist. I talked to everything that moved and some things that didn't. I'd be in a grocery line, and if there was somebody in front of me and you know, got even a hint that they might look my way, you know, I was like, do you know Jesus? And if they said, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. Did you know there's more? You know, I wasn't as fanatical about getting people saved. They needed saved. That was a part of it. But boy, if I found a Christian, it was my mission. I didn't know if there was anybody else on the planet, but it was my mission to tell them that there was more. That the Holy Spirit, that maybe they were born again of the Spirit, but that they could be flooded and filled with the awesome presence and power of God in their lives. And in that nanosecond that I was filled with the Holy Spirit, that depression was broken. And it has never come upon me since. To the glory of God. To the glory of God. Now, there's been times when the enemy tried to steal my hope over a situation going on, perhaps with my children or different things. But I have hope now. I know the answers now. I know the source of the answers now. I know that I can take authority over the enemy. I can call him a liar. I can pray down the promises of God and believe for God to work in a situation. And it's never, ever been that dark chasm of fear and hopelessness and despair. Are you with me? If that's you today, you do not have to live that way. No, 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 no. And so here was Mary. She had 7 demons cast out of her. Oh my gosh. And now she was a woman of gratitude. She was a woman that wanted to hang around Jesus every moment she could. She wanted to stay at his feet. She wanted to minister even of her substance. She was there. She was the last one at the cross and the first one at the tomb. She could not get enough of her master. And I relate to Mary. Do you relate to her? She loved the Lord. Turning your Bibles to John 20. And starting with the first verse, it's kind of a long passage. But I want you to see the heart of Mary, because this is the woman that lived a tormented life. 7 demons, oh my gosh. The demonic hordes of the devil bring nothing but torment and fear and darkness. I talked to a lady on the phone one day, and we call them phobias. You know, we put little psychological names on them. She had this kind of phobia and that kind of phobia and this kind of phobia. And finally, in love, I interrupted her, and I said, "This is all of the devil." You know, okay, we give it a fancy name that's this long that I can't even pronounce or spell. But it's of the devil. And he is a liar. But if he can come in and take advantage of your ignorance and oppress you, he will. And we have to not be ignorant of his devices. Take the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and drive this stuff out of our lives. Because he is a liar, and his whole purpose is to get you to curse God and die. But guess what? You're not going to. You're going to bless God, you're going to live, and you're going to cause other people to bless God and live. Are you with me? Amen. Well, in John 20, let's look at this incident here. And by the way, you know, a lot of, you know, Hollywood has put Mary Magdalene as the one that washed his feet with her perfume and all that, and there's actually a couple instances of that, but she's, according to history and really everything that we can really can see in the Bible, she's not that person. You know, I mean, it made a good movie, and it's wonderful to think of her all young and beautiful, but all the women she traveled with were older, so she's probably older. So older is good, right? Hottest is modest, and we can still be hot in our old age, but that wasn't the relationship that she had with Jesus. No, no, no. And do not let anybody put those thoughts in your head. That was not the relationship that she had with Jesus. It was pure. It was holy. It was one of adoration. It was one of great care and affection because of all that he had done in her life. Are you thankful for what's happened in your life today? Now, on the first day of the week, starting with verse 1, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. This is John. This is how he talked about himself. I love that. And said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter. John can run faster than Peter. And came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, but see, he's a little bit more cautious, saw the linen lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. Doesn't that sound like Peter? You know, he's going to walk on the water. He's going to, you know, stick his foot in his mouth. This is Peter. I love him. He came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head. Which I used to tell my kids when they were little, that even Jesus, when he raised from the dead, folded his clothes. That's free. You can use that. Even Jesus did not throw his handkerchief on the ground for mom to pick up. He folded his napkin. He folded his linen cloth. Anyway. I don't know. You guys are doing this to me today. It says, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. folded together. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. And for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. He had told them that, but they hadn't clicked. Verse 10, then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. See, there was a hesitancy in her. She was like, okay, he's been here. I don't know where he is. But this spot is holy to me because my Savior laid here. And he's not in those linen cloths anymore. He's not in those death cloths. He's folded them. They're laying there, but he was here. Something happened here. And she was hesitant to run from that situation. She wanted to savor that moment, to think of him and how wonderful he was. And she was stood outside by the tomb weeping. And listen how God honored this, ladies. He honors your tears. The Bible says, actually in the book of Revelation, that he stores your tears up. There's no tear that falls from your face that's for another person and not in self-pity, but that's motivated by compassion that he doesn't see and remember. And that will be eternally remembered. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. I don't know, can something be done with this? Is it the keyboard is on? It's the anointing. Can you fix it, Missy? Feel free to come on up, do whatever you have to do. Okay. Then he said to her, woman, why? Oh, wait. Let me go back up to verse 11, sorry. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. Now see, she got something here because of her compassion, because of her great love, because of her devotion that Peter and John didn't get. Listen to this. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, remember what she saw? Two angels. That's pretty amazing. But then she had a conversation with them. That's pretty amazing. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. He had a different look going on now, girls. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Do you hear the love in her heart for her master? He was her first love, ladies. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. And the way he said that with the endearing voice that she'd heard for so many years, when he said, Mary, she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. He was her teacher. He was her master. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me. The King James says, he said, do not touch me. For I have not yet ascended to my Father, but I go to my brethren, and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. See, they were going to become, he was the firstborn among many brethren. This was ushering in a new age where they would be born again of the Spirit of God. It would no longer be them saying, Jesus, pray to the Father and ask him this for us. He says, I'm going to my Father and your Father. My God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. She saw angels that day, talked to angels, and then was the very first person to talk to the risen Lord. Even before he had ascended to heaven and placed his blood on the mercy seat to atone for the sin of the world. See, he said, don't touch me here. His mission was not complete yet. He had to ascend to the Father, place his blood on the mercy seat to pay for the sin of the world so that all of the world could be saved. See, later when the disciples are in a locked room because they're all afraid, he walks through the room. This is a different body now. It's a resurrected body. It's a glorified, not just a resurrected body, but a glorified body. And molecularly, he's able to walk through a wall. And then when Thomas is doubting, he's saying, feel me, touch me. I'm not just a spirit floating around. I have a glorified body. Now he's saying, touch me. But here, Mary couldn't touch him yet. But she was blessed to see him. She loved him with a passionate love. You can be passionate for the Lord Jesus. Even if you're married, Jesus needs to be your husband. He needs to be your first love. And I'll tell you, if he's your first love, you'll love that natural husband a whole lot more. You know, I was 32 before I got married. I had many years of being a single person. That's why my heart, I just love older single women. I love you. When I get around you, I feel like I know you. And because I had so many years, 10 years of celibacy. Woo! Think about that. No, don't think about that. Anyway. But I loved Jesus. I was passionate about Jesus. He was my husband. I would lay in bed on those lonely nights. And yes, there were a lot of them. I didn't just have a supernatural grace to never feel lonely. But I'd made a commitment. I was paying a price. I was going to wait for the man of God that God had for me. And I'll tell you, it was worth the waiting. But in those lonely nights, I would say, Holy Spirit, hover over me. Keep me. Don't let me do stupid things out of my loneliness. Keep my heart. And he was a faithful husband. His presence would come upon me, and he would keep me. And I would make decisions to obey God rather than what my flesh was saying. You can do it, ladies. You can do it. But he was her first love. And Jesus can be your first love. What I was going to say a moment ago is that he was my first love for many years. And then I got married, and I did like a lot of you. You know, in the first year of marriage, oh, he has some issues. He's not perfect. We were both in our early 30s. You can collect a lot of issues by then. And I was tempted to start whining. Oh, he doesn't do this, and he doesn't do that, and he's supposed to. After all, he's my husband. And God spoke to me, and he said, why did you stop? I was your first love all those years. I haven't told you to replace me with a man, a physical man. I've still got to be your first love. I've still got to be number one. And I said, oh, got my eyes off him, got my eyes back on Jesus, loving Jesus. And then all the sweetness came back in. That's a key, ladies. We can't forget that. We can't forget that. So out of Mary's oppression, out of her demonic oppression that she was delivered from, was a grateful heart that loved God. She was so thankful for her deliverance that, number one, I've already mentioned this, she supported the ministry of Jesus financially. You know, we talk about finances around here, and it actually causes some people to stumble. I don't understand that. You know, it gets quiet when you talk about people's money. Talk about their kids and their money, they get real quiet. Talk about my kids. And I think because our money represents our time. You know, someone has put a dollar amount on your time and said that you're of this value per hour. And you get that, and you hold on to that. And yes, I got a 50-cent raise, so now I'm more valuable. You know, and we tend to look to those things. But she gave generously of her finances. And when God really gets a hold of your heart, that isn't an issue. So if that's still an issue today, get before him. It's not about what you don't have. It's about what you do have and what he's given you and how he wants to bless you by causing you to be a free-flowing river that he can operate through. You become like the Dead Sea and hoard up. He can't use you. And that will actually stop the blessings of God in your life. But if you let him see yourself as just a conduit that he can flow through resources to bless others And he's not opposed to your needs being met either. You know that the pipe that the water flows through gets wet too. And so as you reach out and you allow him to use you and you have a generous heart, your needs will be met in return. That's actually his financial plan to bless you. So don't get confused there. But out of that heart of gratitude, she was generous and provided financially. Think about it. Jesus needed those women that God raised up for his ministry to be able to go forth. Every day he went from city to city. It said he went to every city all around. He went from city to city. You know, we have just, it says that if everything was written about Jesus, there wouldn't be libraries, not just books, libraries in the world to contain what he did. We see little smidgens here. We see that he raised Lazarus from the dead and Jairus' daughter and a few, and we think that's all it was. Who knows? Maybe he cleaned out the graveyard one day. He, every day, went different places, spent the night in prayer with God, got up early and hit the ground running, doing and going where God led him to do and to minister the word of God. And that he was able to do that because of the resources that these many women provided. Are you with me today? Number two, she gave of her time and ministered in practical ways. She ministered in practical ways. She gave of her time. She was at the tomb. And she was there to find out how she could meet his need. She brought spices to help his body, to embalm his body, to make it not smell so bad. You know, once you're in a grave, and that was back before they did embalming among the Jewish custom. And so here she brought spices. She was going to, you know, the thought of her Savior even stinking, just she could not fathom that. So here she's bringing spices and spikenard and expensive spices to be able to pack around his body, there wouldn't be a stench coming from this tomb. And she was ready to minister in practical ways. And we can do that. She had a servant's heart. Matthew 25:40, the last part says, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." She had a watchfulness at the cross. She wanted to know, where were they going to take him? Where were they going to lay him? Because she wanted to be of benefit to her Lord in a practical way. And we need to serve others. We need to see, that, just like Mary, that Jesus said, as much as you do it to the least of these, you do it to him. So think of the least people in your life. Think of the most lovely relative that you have, and we all have them. The ones that you're kind of hoping they don't come to Thanksgiving dinner, you know, but then they show up, you know. And think of the most unlikely people in your life, the people that your flesh almost recoils to be around. The precious people that go out every week with our homeless ministry and go to the convalescent homes and places like that, places that are not lovely, that people avoid. This is the servant's heart that was in Mary and that we need to have. This is why she was blessed. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And we need to have attitudes of serving each other. When someone expresses a need, don't just turn a deaf ear and hope, you know, that they're not going to ask you. But be sensitive and run to meet that need. When you get a hint of something, be sensitive to respond and do what you can. You can't go home with them. You can't change their whole lifestyle. I mean, you might be able to go home with them, but I mean, you're not called to do everything to where they become codependent on you and don't look to Jesus. I'm not saying that. But God will put in your heart a tug when he wants to use you to bless someone. And don't harden your heart to that, but know that that's your Lord Jesus. That's the lover of your soul trying to use you and bless you through blessing others. Amen? Number three, she expressed her love and passion for him. She expressed that. He said to her when she ran to him toward the end of about verse 18 in John 20. When she went to reach, she wanted to grasp him, not in any kind of sexual way, but because here was her master and she wanted to just throw her arms around him and hug him and rejoice that he was alive. And he said, don't touch me. Don't cling to me. I need to ascend to my Father. But she was one that wanted to express her love to him. Amen? She was passionate in her love for him. Revelation 3:15 says, I know your works, that you are neither cold or hot. This is what Jesus was saying to one of the churches that the letters were written to. He said, I could wish you were cold or hot. He wants us hot today for him. If you're cold, the Holy Spirit can convict you. But when we're just kind of lukewarm, just kind of doing life, coming to church to earn brownie points, you know, doing little good deeds to where it's so that, you know, we can kind of pat ourselves on the back, we're not being on fire, passionate, in love with our Lord Jesus and motivated by his prompting. Revelation 2:4-5, Jesus was speaking here to one of the other churches, and he says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember there, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. And so in looking at Mary and her passionate love for Jesus, and the way that she was the first, the last one at the cross, the first one at the tomb, she was blessed to be able to see and experience things that no one else did. And her great love for him was expressed so fervently. We need to look at our first love. And if we've fallen from that place, we need to look and do what the book of Revelation tells us to do. This was Jesus speaking here. And number one, he says to remember. We need to remember, therefore, from whence we have fallen. You know, when you first came to the Lord, you first made Jesus the Lord of your life. What were some of the things that you did? You came to church every time the door opened. I'm kind of preaching to the choir here. You guys were probably already here Sunday, probably already here last night, and here you are today. But this, take notes for somebody else. But you were in church all the time because you had such a hunger for the Word of God. You wanted the Word of God. I remember that's how I was. That's how I am still. We need God's Word in our life. His Word is His wisdom. His Word is His will. He transforms us. He changes our thinking. He renews us day by day. So he says to remember from whence you've fallen. Think back and remember what you did in those early days. How you'd get up early to pray. You know, the Holy Spirit, you'd let him wake you up early. If you haven't tried that, try that. Pray before you go to bed and say, Holy Spirit, wake me up when you want me to get up. Not when I need the potty, but you wake me up when I need to get up. And I will pray. And you'll be surprised when it wake you up. But you're going, oh, really? You want me to pray at 3 in the morning? Do what you did when you were so passionate in love with him when you first received Jesus. Amen? And then if you've fallen from that place, he says to repent. He says to repent, to turn from the slothful behavior. So many of us have just gotten slothful. We love Jesus, but our passion isn't fervent toward him. He's really not first place. We put a lot of other things first place. And oh, if I have time left over. Oh, if there's money at the end of the check. Oh, if there's time at the end of the day. And we give him the leftovers instead of saying, Jesus, you're first. You're number one. I serve you with my whole heart. Amen? I remember in my hippie days when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, the next morning I woke up and I was staying in the dorms, but I had some friends that were in a little hippie pad, you know, about a block away. And to get there faster, I jumped over the fence in the backyard. I always say how I hopped the fence and went to that little hippie pad. But they were all stoned out and sleeping in late, you know, the whole lifestyle. And I was so fervent to get them the Word of God and to tell them that they could get filled with the Holy Spirit. I climbed over the chain link fence and bammed on the back door and came in. I said, you guys, some of them were getting high already. You guys, that is like coming down. That is so like coming down. There is a high much higher than that high. I didn't know how to talk right. I'm embarrassed that I would refer to the Holy Spirit as a high. He's God.
But that's what I knew they would relate to. You know, when you have an ache, you want to stuff the ache. So you stuff it with drugs or you stuff it with alcohol. But when there's no ache, when there's no ache, you don't need that. But in that first love state, just wanting them to get filled and wanting them to know the power of God, I did some radical, crazy things. How many of you remember radical, crazy things that you did? Yeah, I think we need to get back to some of that. When somebody comes to your mind, just don't think, oh, bless her, Lord. Maybe God wants you to call her. Maybe God wants you to take something to her, go to her house, do something in a physical or concrete way. He tells us to repent, and he wants us fervently in love with him, passionately in love with him. Many of you can remember when you first fell in love with who might be your husband today, or maybe he was your husband at one time, or whatever, when you first were in love, the crazy things you did, you know, writing his name 80 times. On the margins of your homework that you had to turn in, you know. Just thinking about his name just gave you goosebumps. We need to make Jesus our first love. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm not putting you in condemnation today, ladies. But if you need to repent, if you need to come back to that place of first love, fervency and passion and love for him, like Mary was, then repent and receive your forgiveness and receive your cleansing and let him propel you forward. Number three, we need to do our first works. We need to do our first works. What did we do when we were first saved? What did we do when we were in love? We put reading the word. I remember reading the word, you know, to breakfast, reading the word to lunch, reading the word to dinner, you know, because I couldn't get enough of his word. There was such a hunger there. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Not dodge the flesh and somehow maybe end up at church. But walk in the Spirit. Do that which feeds you spiritually. I love what Pastor Jim says. You've got two dogs on the inside. The one that's going to win the fight is the one you feed the most. So feed your spirit with the word of God. Spend time at the master's feet, not out of duty, but out of love and desire and knowing that he wants to give you everything that you need and meet every need that you have. He is love. He wants to fill you to overflowing with his love so that you can be the person that you need to be. Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We need to be like Mary, ladies. We need to be so full of gratitude and love for our master that we would even give of our finances, give of our resources, and support anything that's supporting the gospel being preached. Number two, to give of our time and minister in practical ways to others. Let him develop a servant's heart on the inside of us. Are you with me? And then express our love to him and our passion to him. Just sit at his feet. You know, Joyce Meyer is one that feeds me a lot and ministers to me. And she said that God had her in a season of time that for 6 months, he said, I don't want you to ask for anything. For 6 months, I don't want you, or he didn't say 6 months. It was just, he just said, until I tell you, I don't want you to ask for anything. Not that you can't ask for things, don't get me wrong. This was just where she was at with God. And ended up, she said, looking back, ended up about 6 months, but every morning she would just sit at his feet and just tell him how much she loved him. And she would get into the word and she'd just talk to him and just tell him how much she loved him. Wouldn't ask him for a thing, but just loved on him. He is the great lover of your soul. He invented romance. That ache that you have that drives you to romance novels, let it drive you to him. He invented romance. He made you. He designed you. You're created in his image, so he knows every thought you think, every feeling you have, and he likes it. He created you that way. Now, the stuff that the devil's messed around with, you can change that with his word. And you can begin to walk in the original place that he designed for you. You can begin to have the character displayed that he purposed for your life. You can have an intimate, wonderful, fervent walk with him. Did you get something today, ladies?